We read Holy Scripture in the second chapter of the first epistle of John. 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. We read the word of God this far. Our text is verse 19 of 1 John 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. How often, beloved, does it not happen that the congregation is informed, either in the bulletin or by an announcement, that a member of the church has asked for his or her membership papers and left the church? Sometimes the one who leaves affiliates with another Reformed church or another Christian church. That does not necessarily mean that his or her leaving is not serious. For there are Reformed and Christian churches that corrupt the gospel of grace, that profane the sacraments, and that are weak in the exercise of Christian discipline. And thus, those churches, though Reformed and Christian in name, show themselves as taking on the marks of a false church. But there are other occasions in which the one who leaves the congregation leaves for a church that is fully false, or for a cult, or for no church at all. He or she leaves in the absolute sense of the word. What a grief this is. What a grief to the minister that has taught this member, perhaps for a long time in the past. What a grief for the elders of the church who have supervised the life of this man or woman for some time. If the member who leaves has relatives in the church, what a grief for those relatives. And what a grief is this leaving for the entire congregation, which has regarded this man or woman as a spiritual brother or sister in the Lord. But there is a fear that is raised by such leaving that outstrips even all of this grief in its severity. And that fear is that the gospel of Christ has not been able to keep this member. The question arises in the congregation at such an occasion. Is it the case now that a child of God has fallen away? If the departing member has left for a cult or a false church or for no church at all, the question arises in the congregation. Is there then a falling away of the saints of God? And if there is, what has happened to this member might happen also to me. Is that a possibility? To that question, our text is the answer. To this familiar but grievous event, with all the questions that this event causes to arise, our text is the answer. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued or abided with us. That's the answer of our text and of the Reformed faith to the apparent falling away of former members of the church. But that answer is denied and contradicted by a powerful theological and spiritual movement in Reformed churches, and even Reformed churches that have the reputation to be conservative today. I am referring to the movement that calls itself the Federal Vision. Federal means covenant, and the movement has that name because it is a certain teaching about the covenant. They claim a vision because now they introduce into the churches a new understanding of the covenant, particularly with regard to the preservation of the saints and the possibility of the falling away of those who once were truly united to Jesus Christ. That's the occasion for the sermon this morning, and the occasion of my hope that I can preach this sermon elsewhere in the congregations of the Protestant Reformed denomination. For the Federal Vision is one of the most grievous and dangerous movements to attack the truth of the gospel since the time of the Reformation. And many churches and theologians with a name for being conservatively Reformed and Presbyterian are, if not approving the doctrines of the Federal Vision, tolerating those teachings in their churches and denominations. As we read in 1 John 2, verse 26, our text was written, and the sermon on the text is preached concerning them that seduce you. We live in the midst of this Reformed and Presbyterian church world. It is not impossible that we be seduced by that false teaching of the Federal Vision, that it is possible that one has been saved in the covenant in the past, truly saved, but nevertheless go out in the language of the text and fall away to perdition in the future. They went out from us, but they were not of us. There's something paradoxical about the apostle's statement in our text. As you know, a paradox is an apparent contradiction. It isn't a contradiction, but it is a seeming contradiction. And you feel that in those words in the text. You might respond to the apostle, if they went out from us, they must have been of us. Or, if they were of us, how can it be that they go out from us. There's a seeming contradiction there. And I capture that paradox in the theme of the sermon this morning, the leaving of the church by her non-members. The leaving of the church by her non-members. Notice with me what this is, why this takes place, and with what admonition for you and me. The leaving of the church by her non-members. What this is, why this takes place, and with what admonition to us. Already in the time of the apostles, there were members of the congregations who left, in the language of the text, went out from us. They went out from congregations that had been established by the apostles themselves, by Peter or James or John. In the case of those persons referred to in the text, they left a congregation of which the Reverend Pastor Apostle John himself was the pastor and the preacher. They went out from his oversight. They went out from his preaching and teaching. It ought not to surprise us, therefore, that the same thing happens today. If it happened then, in the time of the apostles, with regard to a congregation of which an apostle himself was the pastor, it ought not to surprise us that the same thing happens today. Nor should we immediately conclude when someone leaves, there must be something wrong with the minister or something wrong with the preaching on the Lord's day. There was nothing wrong with the ministry of the Apostle John. There was nothing defective about his preaching. And still, they went out from us. That going out or leaving was a deadly serious matter in the time of the apostle himself. When they went out from the church in the time of the apostle, they left the church absolutely and in every respect. They turned their back upon the church and upon the salvation in Christ that the church proclaimed. There was only one church in those days. They couldn't leave this church to attend a church down the street. There was this Christian church and this Christian church only. And from that church, they went out. Their leaving, therefore, showed them to have been unsaved. And their leaving indicated that they perished everlastingly outside the church of Christ. How serious a matter it was in the apostles' day to go out from the church, the apostle himself makes plain in the immediately preceding context. That part of the second chapter of 1 John to which our text belongs, begins at verse 18 with the admonition, "Little children, it is the last time," and then continues with a warning about the appearance of Antichrist. Now things are even more deadly serious than our English translation of verse 18 might indicate. Actually, the original has, "Little children, it is the last hour." Not only the last time, but the last hour. The church today lives in the very last hour of human history. And according to the teaching of the Bible, the last hour of human history will not be the time in which the church finally gains earthly victory over all the world and establishes an earthly kingdom of Christ everywhere in the world so that the church rules the world. But as verse 18 teaches, on the contrary, the last hour is the time of the appearing of the Antichrist. And unfortunately here, the definite article is omitted by our English translation. Verse 18 should read, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come." It's the time of the coming of the personal Antichrist, the enemy of Jesus Christ, who will dominate the entire world and first seduce and then persecute the true church of Jesus Christ. But in connection with the appearing of the Antichrist, according to verse 18, the present hour is the time of many Antichrists, many forerunners of the Antichrist, especially in the sphere of the church, who prepare the way for him by preaching false doctrine and a false gospel. Very likely in our text, when the apostle refers to former members of the church who have left, he has especially in mind men of position and stature in the church. Ministers, theologians, and ruling elders who by their false teaching show themselves also to be against Christ, Antichrist, and preparing the way for the coming of the real and final Antichrist. Once these men occupied the pulpit in the New Testament church, taught seminarians theology to prepare them for the gospel ministry, or governed the church in the name of Christ, they went out, thus showing themselves to be guided by the spirit of the Antichrist that is in the world already today. They left the church altogether, or they left the true church in order to form a false church or a cult. Their leaving was deadly serious. It showed them as being unsaved and eternally lost. Don't you think that when John wrote these words, he had in mind also, and maybe even especially, Judas Iscariot? John was there that night in the upper room where sat Jesus himself, at the head of the table. And around the table were the 12 disciples whom Jesus himself had personally chosen. And Judas with the others had gone out to preach the gospel and to teach. And that night, he rose from the table and he went out from us on his dastardly mission to betray Jesus Christ to his enemies so that Jesus would be killed. And in Judas' intention, the entire ministry of Jesus would come to nothing. Such a going out from the church, the apostle certainly has in view. That makes plain that we may not conclude from the text, nor am I preaching this morning on the basis of the text, that everyone who leaves a true church of Jesus Christ is by virtue of that fact exposed as unsaved and hell-bound. To leave a true church that has the marks of the true church is a serious matter, and not to be minimized as is the great evil today. For there are churches that take on the marks of the false church, so that even though one himself personally is not lost, he imperils his generations, his children, and his grandchildren in the church to which he goes. Nevertheless, the text has in view specifically a leaving of the church that shows one to be unsaved and that threatens eternal perdition. There is also, of course, the teaching of Jesus of the prodigal son. He left the sphere of the church for the world, but was recovered by the work of grace to bring him to repentance and to restore him to the Father's house. Such we hope and such we pray for with regard to those who formerly with us were members of a true church, but have left for various reasons. Now the question is, does that departure of former members of the church of which the text speaks indicate the possibility of the falling away of the true saints of God? Does the text reference to departure bring out the warning that even though we are saved today, it is possible that we go lost tomorrow? The answer to those questions by the movement that calls itself the Federal Vision is an emphatic yes. Their teaching is that one can be a spiritually living member of the church, even for a long time, born again by the Spirit, united to Christ by a true faith, but because of the temptation of the world or his own spiritual weakness and folly, he may turn his back on it all and lose the salvation that once he possessed. And this teaching of the falling away of the saints, these supposedly conservative Presbyterian and Reformed ministers are not embarrassed by, but they emphasize this. They maintain that this must be proclaimed to the Reformed churches to scare members of the churches into being more faithful than they otherwise would be. Watch out, they preach to their people. Even though you're saved today, if you're not careful, you may leave the church and go lost in the future. That's a deadly serious false doctrine. That's a deadly serious false doctrine because it throws terror into the soul of every one of us here this morning. You may be saved today. You know that you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. No matter. Such may be the power of temptation or your own weakness tomorrow, that you may forsake it all. Christ, the church, and salvation. Still more serious about this error is that it disparages the saving work of God in Jesus Christ, one in whom God has begun the work of salvation may nevertheless lose that salvation. What does that say about the saving work of God? What does that say about the grace of God? It denies that God's saving work is almighty, and it really denies that salvation is a work of grace at all. For the implication is that if you and I do remain faithful to the church and to Christ, that's not because of grace in us at work, but that's due to our own decision that distinguishes us from others who may have shared that grace with us and have left the church and lost their salvation. The apostle denies the doctrine of the federal vision. The Reformed faith has denied the possibility of the falling away of saints, especially in the fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. I make bold this morning to recommend to all here that you seize this opportunity to reread the fifth and last chapter of your confession, the Canons of the Synod of Dort. The fifth and last head of doctrine of that confessional document addresses the very issue that is raised by the federal vision and makes the official confession of the Reformed people of God everywhere in the world: the saints cannot fall away. God preserves His saints. Once He has begun the work of salvation in one, He never allows that work of salvation to be frustrated, never allows that salvation to be lost, but continues it and will perfect it in the day of Christ, in the resurrection of the body and the reception of the one in whom He has begun salvation into eternal life and glory. But our text answers to the false doctrine of the federal vision also. It answers to that issue when it says, "They were not of us." Indeed, it is true that they went out from us. That's undeniable. They asked for their papers, or they simply split and come no more to the worship services of the church. But they were not of us. They never were of us, even when they seemed to be of us. That's the text. They went out, but they were not of us. They never were of us. There's a distinction with regard to membership in a true, visible Church of Jesus Christ. This congregation, or any congregation of Jesus Christ. And the distinction is this: almost always, there are two kinds of members of a true Church of Jesus Christ. There are those who are members truly and spiritually by virtue of their union with Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, as the Holy Spirit works in their hearts to unite them to Christ and to the other believers and children of believers in the congregation. Those members are of us. Truly and spiritually, they belong with us. They share the life of Christ with us. There are also always members who are members only in name, only formally, only outwardly. For a while, they are in the church directory. They attend the services more or less regularly, outwardly as far as the other members of the congregation and the elders are concerned. Their lives are regular in accordance with the law of God. But they are not of us spiritually and truly. They do not share the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They are not united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. There is in them no gratitude of love for God's salvation, so that from the heart, as well as outwardly, they walk in obedience to the commandments of the law of God. Similarly, and now I address again specifically the error of the federal vision, There are two kinds of connection to the covenant of God. There is a connection to the covenant of God that is merely outward. The sign of baptism on one's head. The profession that one makes that he or she is a friend of God. The expression that one gives that he shares in the forgiveness of sins and in salvation. And for a time anyway, outwardly a walk according to godliness. That kind of connection to the covenant of God. It isn't real. It isn't heartfelt. It isn't spiritual. It isn't the connection to the covenant of a true and living faith that embraces Christ, that knows Jesus Christ as one's own Savior, that possesses confidence that Christ is one's Savior. In distinction from that connection to the covenant, there is the living spiritual belonging to that covenant as a friend of God who has God as my friend. The relationship of a heartfelt faith in the promises of the gospel, the desire to continue along the narrow way of obedience that leads to everlasting life. The Apostle Paul makes the same doctrinal statement about this truth in Romans 9 through 11 as the Apostle John makes here. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Not all the fleshly children are the children of the promise. Jacob have I loved, said God, but Esau have I hated. They went out from us, but they were not of us. That relieves the church of the fear of the falling away of the saints. That delivers the church from the terror that God doesn't always finish the work of salvation in one in whom He has begun that salvation. And implied in the text is assurance for you and me. For if those who are saved can fall away, the same possibility exists for you and me. And then we must leave the church this morning asking ourselves this question: might I also go out from Christ and from the church and from salvation? Is that a possibility for me? Especially since I know my own weaknesses and feel the pressure of seduction from the world in which we live. The assurance to the believing child of God is those who are of us, truly of us, by a living faith, will never go out from us. God will see to it that we are preserved. Such is the sovereignty of God with regard to the going out or leaving of the church by certain members that the apostle teaches in the text that the leaving of the church by these members, and in the apostles' day, that was a fatal leaving, absolutely fatal, disclosing their eternal perdition. Such is the sovereignty of God with respect to the leaving of those members, that God is in control of their leaving. The apostle expresses that in the text in these words: that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's the purpose of God with regard to their going out. They went out that they might be made manifest. And that expresses purpose, so that you understand the apostle this way. They went out in order that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. There's a purpose with their going out. And that purpose is that it might be evident that they were not all of us. That, of course, is not the purpose of those who leave the church. Their conscious purpose is not that they may show themselves that they never truly belong to the church. They have other purposes. If those who leave the church are ministers and false teachers, their purpose is to separate themselves from a church where the truth of the gospel is preached, to start up their own false church, and from that vantage point to oppose the true church from which they have left. Other former members of the church leave in order to escape what they consider to be the rigid life that is required of those who are members of the church, a life that restricts their indulging in their sinful pleasures. Their purpose is to run with the world, to live with the world, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But the purpose of the text is God's purpose with their leaving. Their leaving does not happen apart from His sovereignty. Over this too, God is in control. They went out, but God cast them out. And God's purpose was that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. What would happen to the church if these false teachers remained in the church, preaching their false Christ and their false gospel? These false teachers would then corrupt many in the church, and if they were allowed to remain, eventually destroy the church altogether. It must be made manifest that they are not of us. And so, either by good, sharp, distinctive, antithetical preaching, God drives them out, or by the disciplinary work of the elders, God drives them out, or by the opposition that they face from other members of the congregation, God puts them out that it may be made manifest that they are not all of us. Ultimately, the purpose of God with those who went out from us is to display in the close circle of the visible church of Jesus Christ His own sovereignty in salvation and damnation. God is glorified by their going out. Their going out is according to God's reprobation of them. And that brings home to you and me that the sole reason why you and I do not go out from Christ and from the church and from salvation is God's preserving of us according to His election of us, that no man may boast or glory in His presence. Says the text, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have abided with us. God keeps His own in communion with Christ, in the way of salvation, and in the true church of Jesus Christ. And the explanation is His own sovereign decree of predestination. That's the doctrine of the text. God keeps His own according to election, and God drives others out according to His reprobation. Not only is the text doctrine, the text is also practical admonition to you and me. To you and me who are in the church and who have not gone out from the church and are determined not to go out from the church. And that admonition to you and me this morning is abide. Abide in Christ. Abide in salvation. Abide in the true church of Jesus Christ. I recommend to all of you that you look over this second chapter of John, the whole chapter, once again before you bid it farewell, and take note of just this one truth. How often the word abide occurs in the chapter. Over and over again, you find the word abide. That's all the more the case if you keep in mind that words that mean the same thing are in the original the same word that is translated abide in 1 John 2. You'll find in the chapter also the word remain and similar words, and always it's the same word that means abide. That's the theme of the chapter. Verse 6 says, we confess we abide in God. Verse 10 speaks of one who abides in the light. Verse 17 teaches that one who does the will of God abides forever. Verse 24 exhorts us to allow the Word to abide in us and assures us that if the Word abides or remains in us, we will abide or continue in Christ and in God. Verse 27 teaches that the anointing of the Spirit abides in us. And verse 28 is an exhortation to abide in Christ and in God. In our text, verse 19, the word continued is literally the word abide. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have abided with us. And the admonition to us this morning is abide. Abide in Christ. Abide in the truth. Abide in salvation. That doesn't imply that our abiding is our own work. The passage is also a promise to us. We will abide in Christ and in salvation. If we are of Him, we will no doubt continue, we will abide. But God realizes that promise by means of this admonition to us. He works through it. Especially if there is one who is this morning tempted to leave Christ, to turn his back on the salvation that is in Christ. The admonition is, abide in Him. And more specifically, the admonition to us this morning is abide in the church. Abide in the true church. The text doesn't speak of continuing in Christ or of continuing in the way of salvation, but of continuing with us. That's the church. That's the visible church that shows the marks of the true church. The Bible does not have a cavalier attitude towards membership in a true instituted Church of Jesus Christ, as increasingly becomes the case with the thinking of Christians today. It really doesn't matter what church I belong to. Doesn't matter that I pull my papers and put my papers somewhere else. That's not the attitude of Scripture. In the true church is Christ. And in the true church is salvation. And in the true church is the working, the saving working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, abide in Christ. Abide in Christ by abiding with us as member of a true church of Jesus Christ. What does Article 28 of the Belgic Confession warn? Outside the true institute of the Church of Christ is no salvation. Abide. And when you and I do abide in the church and in Christ, let us give the praise for our abiding, also in distinction from those who do not abide, to God. God has begun the work of salvation. He continues it. God has put us in the church. He maintains our membership by causing us to heed this admonition to abide with us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we take the warning of Thy Word to heart and not suppose that in our own strength and commitment, there is no struggle and no danger. But take heed to ourselves, and we are thankful, Father, that Thou hast united us to Jesus Christ, and that Thou dost maintain that union by means of our membership in a true church. We thank Thee for it and esteem it highly. In Jesus' name, amen.